Greetings in the name of Jesus, and it is a joy to be in the house of God, a joy to worship with you. I find it very refreshing and inspirational to take the time to gather for worship. You can open your Bibles for a sermon to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. There's a lot in the news these days. But one of the things that happened this week was an 89-year-old man, a very wealthy man who was responsible or very involved with the development of the little pink packs that sometimes we put in our coffee called Sweet and Low. He was a wealthy man. The business did well for him. But he was 89 years old, and he was beginning to struggle with Parkinson's. And he decided it was too much. And he took a leap out of his third or fourth store building in his apartment and ended his life. A sad ending. There's other disappointing news this week. Many of us, at least if we're on Brother Sims' broadcast, perhaps you knew this before, but I didn't. Lester Bauman. There's a little message from him about being 66 years old, diagnosed with some type of liver cancer, and only a matter of months to live. Nelson Nolt from Swatara, 65 years old. Not expected outside of a miracle to pull through cancer. And we wonder why. There's so much we don't know. What is God working in these things? Why has He given us bodies that sometimes just give out, wear out? There's so much beyond that on a political scene that's circulating. There was a lot of rumors that were passed around and forwarded this past week about big events happening this past week and the bomb dropping, as it were, and civil war starting and all kinds of things. I'm glad many of those were proved wrong. But people were stocking up on groceries and getting ready for a big fallout because, well, we just don't know. We don't. But what are we going to believe? What is it that we know? This morning, the title to the sermon is, We Know. Very simply, we know. What do you know and what do you stand on? And what is it that brings you meaning and purpose in life? What is it that keeps you from jumping out of a window? Paul was a man of conviction, a man of confidence. My mind was drawn to these verses because I love his approach. He is so sure of himself. And it's important for us to fill our minds with things that we know. Let's stop passing around things that we don't know. These conspiracy theories, let's let them out there. They should not be among us. Let's build our lives on the rock. Paul was a joyful person. He was able to find joy in the midst of suffering because there were things that he knew. He had built his life upon a rock, upon a foundation. He was glad because he knew. What did he know? Well, there's a radical difference between the Christian view of life and death and eternity as compared to the society that we live in. It's governed by atheism, evolutionary origins. They live for the here and now. They cling to fear and what if. Because for them, death is the end. The end of everything they've lived for. If all you live for is this life, then you would fear the end of life. But now, Paul speaks on behalf of every child of God. And he says in the beginning of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, For we know. For we know. Let's read. I want to read the end of chapter 4 and beginning of chapter 5. Let's start at chapter 4, verse 13. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Starts on a very positive note, confident note, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, or this body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We'll stop reading there. We know. What do you know? Now we could take this whole Bible and go through hundreds of things, thousands of things that we know. I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm just going to take a little section out of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church and highlight seven things that he was confident about, particularly in relation to what I want to think about is our bodies, or this house, that a temporary house that our souls have, that God has given to us just for what we call time, a body. It's not to last forever. It's temporary. And so because we're confined to these bodies, sometimes we struggle with the things about us, the things of time and sense, we say. And we struggle to know what's really going on, and we struggle to know exactly what God is doing in our lives and through us and what he wants from us. What did Paul know, and what was the confidence that kept him doing the will of God? Number one, we know. We know that our bodies are a temporary house for the soul. One of the things that we just need reminded of sometimes, we know that our bodies are a temporary house for the soul. He uses the word a tabernacle, which is the same word as a tent. Paul was a tent maker, and perhaps that's why his mind went to a tent. Now, I find it interesting that as Americans, when we need to get away sometimes or we need a break, we go live in a tent for a few nights or a few days. And we strip ourselves of some of the comforts that we have in our own homes, and we say, let's live in a tent. And I enjoy that. It's good family time. But there's something about packing up the tent and going home that feels good, and being back in a right bed and inside four solid walls that feels good. Our bodies are like a tent that's frail and that's going to get folded up before long. Now, Paul distinguishes, you'll see, between the tent he lives in and he himself. I am not the tent, he's, in other words. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, 5:1, were dissolved, we have a building of God. So he's kind of distancing or dissecting me and my tent, right? We are not. This body is not the real you. What you see sitting on the benches is temporary bodies that God gave to eternal souls. The real person that will live on for eternity. We know that our bodies are a temporary house. And in verse 18 of chapter 4, he says that by faith, we look beyond these bodies. We know that this is just the temporary. We, through eyes of faith, know there is more to come. And so, again, Paul speaks of our body as a tent or a garment that will be folded up. And he faces the continual possibility of his body ceasing to exist, of dying. Of course, he's going through persecution. We could read that in chapter 4, verse 8. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So there is a purpose. And God can use these bodies, even though they're temporary, to glorify himself and to spread the light of the gospel. But they are temporary. They are temporary. Ecclesiastes, I just think it's good for us to think about these sometimes. We get old pretty fast. And the writer of Ecclesiastes talks about some of the things that happen when we get old. And that doesn't mean we'll all live to be old, but it does mean that if God gives us time, yet our bodies will still wear out. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, so he talks about our eyes, he talks about our, maybe it's our arms that are trembling, the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they're few, that's our teeth. Those that look out the windows be darkened, probably our eyes. The doors be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. He shall rise at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And again, we could look at what he's painting a picture of, but it's a picture of growing old. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. We know that our bodies are a temporary house for the soul. Secondly, we also know that our other house is eternal. Our other house is eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he speaks of a new body. He says, back in chapter 4, verse 14, we read it, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. There is a time where, if we live to where our bodies give out and die, yet Christ will raise us up again. We'll be raised by the power of Christ, he says. This is a great sustaining promise for those who are persecuted, but not just for the persecuted. That's what Paul was in the middle of, but it's for us today too. This is the hope that will keep us from sinking. This is the hope that will keep us from doing what Mr. Donald Tober did, the 89-year-old who jumped from his window because his body was wearing out and he couldn't stand it any longer. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the earnest or the assurance that we too will rise. Do we have a reason to fear death if we have these kind of promises? Oh, we live in these bodies. We get so used to them. And so this thing of change does make us a little bit afraid sometimes. But we have hope. We know there is a hope beyond the grave. Let me read some more verses to you. Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile body or our lowly bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's the promise that's yet to come. Revelation 21:3-5. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things, the things in our bodies, are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. We look forward to a new body someday. Praise God. Number three, what else do we know? What did Paul, what did Paul know? We know that God has made us for this very thing. Find this in verse 5. This isn't just an accident. This isn't something that God had to kind of, oh, let's fix this situation. God made us with an eternal soul and a temporary body. And he joined the two together. That's what he planned. It's a mystery. These bodies are weak and frail, and yet somehow we have to balance that with being fearfully and wonderfully made. God created each of us unique, and he placed an eternal soul within us. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He says in verse 5 of chapter 5, He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. God wrought this. God made it. God did this on purpose. And not only did he give us a body, but he gave us the earnest of the Spirit. He gave a part of himself to put within us. I already read the verses about how Adam was formed. And we have this word, the Hebrew word earth, is almost like Adam, but it's Adamah, and it's a derivative of Adam. And so Adam is, he's made from the clay, he's made from the earth, and he also will return to the earth. God has taken the divine and the material and mixed them together, and it's what we have here this morning. It's of the Lord. It's kind of strange when you think about it. We get so used to it. But he's mixed the eternal and the temporal. And he's preparing us for the dropping of this present body and putting on of the next. He created us. This is what life is for, is to prepare for changing into an eternal body. And God, we know, never undertakes what he does not finish. I find these words very hopeful in 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. God is faithful. God will keep his promises, and he will honor our promises. He will keep that which we've committed unto him. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, is what verse 5 is saying. And he's given us the Spirit as a guarantee or as a pledge that he will fulfill his promise. Here's a piece of my Spirit, and I'm going to bring you home to be with me forever. Number 4, we know that we are strangers here. Heaven's our home. We are created just to live here as strangers, as pilgrims, we say sometimes. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Earth is a desert drear. Heaven is my home. Danger and sorrow stand round me on every hand. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. What though the tempest rage? Heaven is my home. Short is my pilgrimage. Heaven is my home. Time's cold and wintry blast shall soon be overpast. I shall reach home at last. Heaven is my home. There at my Savior's side. Heaven is my home. I shall be glorified. Heaven is my home. There are the good and blessed. Those I love most and best. There too I soon shall rest. Heaven is my home. Are we strangers here? There's a couple of reasons why we're strangers. He says in verse 6, 7, and 8, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, so there is a sense of normalcy. We have a body, it's normal to be here. But we understand, because we have an eternal soul, that there's distance. There's we're not with God like we long to be. We long for a closer relationship all through our lives. I trust we do. We want to experience God in a more intimate way. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. As a stranger and a pilgrim, we understand I don't actually want to be here forever. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is where those who have gone before are there waiting. And I think that perhaps as we get older and more of our friends go over to that heaven land, that fatherland, that we say, that's where I belong. That's where I want to be. I trust that it is. May God help us to become more strangers, more pilgrims. Number 5, we know that our affliction is brief and purposeful. We know that our affliction is brief and purposeful. See, we live in these bodies and sometimes we have problems. Sometimes not just health needs. We're restricted. Of course, we have so much going on around us, COVID. And anyhow, that's hard to call that affliction, I suppose. Maybe it is. But God brings these things into our life. We see that in chapter 4, verse 16-17, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man may perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Again, God has planned these bodies, this short tenting experience, to actually be a little painful sometimes, so that we long for what's better. So it works something good in us, and it prepares us for the laying off of the temporary and the putting on of the eternal. Here's another verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. These light afflictions, heavy afflictions you may call them, they are working an eternal weight of glory beyond within us for something beyond this life. Number 6, we know that we will be judged by how we use this body. We know that we will be judged by how we use this body. Verse 10 of chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now this is sobering. It's very sobering to me to think about and to talk about. Not everyone will receive a heavenly, glorified body. Not everyone. Paul adds to the end of his talking about our temporary bodies that it matters how we live. It matters how we use these bodies. He says the things done in his body. He's continuing this theme, this temporary tent, home, house of the soul. It matters. It matters. It makes a difference in the eternal. We must all appear personally in answer for how we lived. God will require it of us. We will be responsible for our actions, our purposes, our goals, our motives, the use or the misuse of our time, our talents. our opportunities, our abilities, these are things that we will give an account of. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes 12:14. And number 7, we know the nature of the Lord. Verse 11, Paul actually says, we know the terror of the Lord. And perhaps terror isn't the best rendition of the Greek word there. Maybe it's the fear of the Lord, some commentators would say. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord and understand the importance of obedience and worship, I don't know exactly. But there is a sense in as we understand how much God is to be feared, what he expects of us, and that we will be judged by how we live in these bodies, there can be a sense of terror in our hearts where we say, how can I? How can I? He has all power. He's appointed to execute judgment. He's going to give strict and impartial judgment. And because we also understand the wrath of God, God will pour out wrath on sinners. These things will bring an awful wailing to many. The question is, what's it going to do to our hearts? I don't want anyone who's right with God to be terrified this morning, but it is important for us to stop and think about, how will I give account before God for the things done in my body, whether it be good or bad? So a personal introspection is good. But beyond that, what are we doing for the lost about us? Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Do we? Are we? I'm not enough. May God help us. It is his will that all be saved. And so let's persuade men. Let's take the gospel that we've been entrusted with, as we looked in Ephesians 3 this morning. This mystery it's an open door of opportunity to every person, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, Americans, non-Americans, anybody, because everybody will appear before the judgment seat of God to be fitted with a heavenly body for heaven or not. The title is We Know, and we really find the things that we know in the Word of God. I want to read two passages here to you, or you can turn there with me. These are passages we know well, but it's just good to read them. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. These are the things we know. And we have an opportunity to use our talents and our abilities to help others, to minister to the needs around us. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, we have this teaching. So we know what to look forward to. We know what is to happen. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I don't want you to be ignorant, Paul says. You can know this. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is supposed to be comfort, not fear. We have something beyond these bodies to look forward to. Praise God. One day, someday, maybe soon, the trumpet will sound. Maybe God will spare us having to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't know that. But either way, he calls us to faithfulness. I have a little bit of a story to kind of illustrate this concept of our houses being, our bodies being a temporary house. It's adapted from a message that Dr. Peter Masters shared. I don't know him. It goes like this. It's a very complex house that God has given us on a kind of rental agreement. It's a lease. It's not really ours. Never was to do with what we wanted to. If this body is lent to me or to us, what are the terms of the lease? I don't know how many of you have rented before. If you've rented, you've probably signed a lease agreement. What's in the agreement? First, the landlord of the universe insists on keeping our house clean and repaired. No lies, no pride, no greed, no selfishness, no filthy things, no infidelity. We've each been lent a body. Keep it clean, scrupulously clean. If we have any trouble, which we will, rental houses always have some kind of issues, it seems like, in my experience. But if we have trouble, the landlord invites us to call him. Call upon his name and yield to him, and he will come and cleanse it and repair it. What's the rent for our bodies? Does your landlord charge rent? God requires gratitude and praise and glory for the fact that we've been given life and a soul and a body to keep it in. That's the rent. Have we paid any? Today? This week? You see, many go through life without paying rent. They spend the rent on themselves, their time, their enthusiasm, their mental and physical energy that God has given as part of the temporary body is spent on themselves. Not on gratitude to God, but on me. If we live like this, there will come a time when the landlord starts to send us letters. Has your conscience ever been stirred that there's more to life than just money and fun and things, earthly pleasures, that there's a God who created me? Has your conscience been pricked for things that you've done, maybe terrible things to other people? These are letters from the landlord calling us to set our house in order. Come and discuss with me your back rent, he says. Come and think of your relationship with me and with your soul. Come, because your soul is in danger and your life is ever shortening. And one day you will need to give an account. And if you leave it for too late, there's no forgiveness. What have you done with the warning letters? Have you thrown them in the trash can? Did you sense them coming and just not even get the mail? Your body, our bodies, are the house of the soul. If we continue to ignore the warnings, cracks will appear in the foundation. Rain will come through the roof. Rats of unbelief and cynicism will run wild. And eventually, the lights will go out if we aren't paying the bills. We get to a place where we doubt everything and believe nothing. And we blame the landlord for all our troubles. This doesn't need to be our story. This doesn't need to be our story. But if it is, there's hope for us. We can pay. Can we? How can we pay the back rent? How can we ever mend our life? How can we ever mend the house of our soul if it's left to ruin? How can we make up for all the sins and the insults to God, the things we've done and that we've thought and said? We can't. God is holy. He can't just let us go. He's perfect. He's just. He will not contradict His holy nature and His character. But there's something else. And we call it amazing love. God sent His own Son, the Lord Jesus, to pay the rent. Christ is the lover of sinful, lost human souls. He paid the ransom with His own blood. We cannot begin to imagine it, friends. Let's repent of our sins, the sins of our bodies. Let's give them back to Him, all for Him. Give ourselves afresh to Christ. Let's prepare for that day when we'll trade our earthly bodies for a heavenly. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let's kneel for prayer.